that. She wore me out, man, I'm telling you. Them boys don't say anything, but both the girls, they can't stop talking. I can't understand the little one. She just mumbles. But whenever you understand her, she's going to be able to lay it out there for sure. All right, take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight as we are looking at lessons in the life of Peter. And I thought about this as I was preparing for this second message out of 1 Peter. And I was thinking about all the different types of lessons that we have learned in the life of Peter. And I made this statement last year, that last week, when you're in the book of 1 and 2 Peter, you are seeing a totally different man than we saw in the Gospels. Totally different. So the way I thought about it is, therefore, there's different types of lessons. So last week, we learned about the lesson of suffering on Peter's part, about being a Christian, not being, don't think it's something strange that happened unto you if you suffer. And then we looked at suffering as a Christian, but then suffering as a whole, meaning that every person is going to suffer one way or the other. But if you do suffer, make sure you don't suffer in the wrong way. Suffering comes no matter what. I mean, it's just a part of life. But there's also the type of suffering for the faith. Just for standing for God's word, there's always going to be false prophets. There's always going to be those that come against you just because you stand for the faith. Now, it may be a smaller than many people have dealt with. You may go to work. I know people that have had to stand for their faith at work and they'd be persecuted in one way or another. That's a type of suffering for the cause of Christ. We just want to live our life pleasing to God, and people don't like it sometimes. And it's can be very discouraging, but we must go forward and serve God no matter what. So with that in mind, we're going to look at another lesson today. And so in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and then while you're turning there, you might want to go to Isaiah chapter number 6, and we'll flip over there in just a moment. So let's go ahead and stand in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. And tonight the lesson will be the lesson of holiness. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I, God says, am holy." Heavenly Father, we pray that we would look at these passages tonight and understand that of all the attributes of God, one of the greatest of all is the holiness of God. And God, you are a holy God. You are a righteous God. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we would just get a hold of the idea that God wants us to be a people that are set apart from the world, that we are to not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust that we had in ignorance. But Lord, we really have no excuse now as Bible believers. And Peter is making it very clear to those that he is writing to that he is quoting, of course, from the Old Testament, that God is holy and therefore expects believers, God's people, to live holy or different lives, to be set apart. And God, I certainly need your help tonight, so I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The way that I like to put things about salvation is like this: God chooses mankind to be saved, and the devil chooses mankind not to be saved. God has made a way for us to be saved by the grace of God. And I just think it is a very glorious thing to think that the God who we're learning about in Sunday school and who created all of creation, who created, yesterday I went to the eye doctor. And, you know, I'm sitting there waiting for the doctor to come in. And, of course, there's this big eyeball wall, a big eyeball on the wall. And I'm sitting in the chair and I'm waiting for that. And I'm kind of the nervous type, you know, I can't really sit still very good. So I begin to look at this eyeball, and I begin to read all of the things about the eye. And I was just sitting there amazed by, that is just one little part of the human body, but yet there's people that will go to school for years and years and years to learn how to take care of the eyeball. And as you know, the eye is very, very important. But it was showing how the light does this and the retina does that and make sure, you know, you do all this. And back in 2007, my vision, you know, 20/20 is perfect vision. And my vision in one eye was 20/875, and in the other eye was 20/925. Now, what does that mean? It means I was blind. My nearsightedness was so bad that I found out in the fourth grade, up into the third grade, I always sat on the front row because my name was Abels. And then when I got to the fourth grade, they decided to do a rotation. And when I got in the back, I couldn't see. And so I came to the place where my vision was, I could see men. I see men as trees walking. That's all I could see. You would be nothing but a blur to me until... In the fourth grade, I went to downtown Chattanooga and went to an eye doctor, and they gave me, and I got glasses, and I had them little black horn-rimmed glasses. And when I put those glasses on, I had no idea what I had been missing. And the world was clear. I just thought everything was foggy for my nearsightedness was so bad. And so my mom was not a very good mother because she would have figured this. No, she didn't know that. I don't have any idea. And so I'm just saying to you that when I was looking at that, and then the doctor said yesterday, she goes, you had LASIK surgery. I said, of course. She goes, man, they cut a lot off of your eye. I said, yeah, that's what the doctor said to get it to where it could be 20/20. But since 2007, I've been able to live without glasses until I had to have glasses again. And that means because you're always going to have glasses if you're getting old and you can't see. And so she was. So I was looking at this eyeball, and I was looking at all the intricacies of the human eye and all the things that it said. And I thought, that is just one little part of man's body. And so when the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, it is so true that we are. That is just one part that is so important to our body. And by the way, the eyeball is important to the body, but there's other things that are important to the body. And the point that I'm trying to make is that God, who created everything as we see it today, would be willing, as the God of this universe, to seek us, convict us, and by His mercy and grace, save us to eternal life. Now, don't ever get over that. And it might make you shout a little bit if you think about it. And that's what God has done for the believer. That's what He has done for us. So when you think about this, God says, now when you begin to think about God and His holiness and His righteousness, you begin to think, He says, I am holy, and because what I have done for you, I want you to be holy. I am holy, and therefore I want you to be holy. And the way that He says it is in verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Mainly what He is saying is this. Before salvation, we conformed ourselves to our surroundings, to our culture, to the only thing we knew. People grow up in environments, and in those environments, they only know what they know. They only know what they're taught. They only know what their surroundings tell them. But when a person gets saved, the Bible says this, We are a new creature in Christ, that old things pass away and all things become new. Amen. And this is one of those parts that Peter, in his mature life, in his older life, he understands. Not only is there going to be suffering, not only are we to understand that it's not something that is something that's going to happen, but at the same time he says, hey, don't live your life in the former lust before salvation, but live your life according to the holiness of God. So when a person knows Jesus Christ in salvation, it is the desire of the one who saved us that we might be what? Conformed to the image of his sons. And therefore his desire for us, and not only is it a desire, but literally it is a command that he says be holy. Well, what about, well, I don't want to be holy, I want to be worldly, I want to do my own thing. Listen, I am only the messenger. You can live worldly and you can live your own way and you'll answer to God for that. Because the command from God is, as I am holy, I command you to be holy. And again, I said it before, but before a person is saved, he conforms to the culture. He conforms to his surroundings. He conforms himself to the desires and the lust around him. And the Bible says literally he does it in ignorance. Now that we are saved and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we are not to be conformed to the former lust, but rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we saw that in the book of Romans. That's why God tells us, listen, notice here in our text in verse 13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and obey the commands of God. I've often said this, and I really do believe this, and the older I get, the more I believe it. The Christian life is not that complicated. We make it complicated. We make it complicated by our desires and our selfishness and our wants and our wokeness or whatever it might be. But when a child of God goes in the direction of God, there's going to be something different about them than the rest of the world. We have all who are saved been called into holiness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. This goes right along with what Peter is saying in chapter 1. But ye, he's talking to God's people now, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The most basic attribute of God's nature is holiness. The most basic attribute of God's nature is holiness. It's almost like, you know, Jesus Christ could not sin because God can't sin. God is perfect. And that idea is God is holy. And the basis of holiness is God. That's the basisness of holiness. That's why in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now go over to Isaiah chapter number 6, and hopefully you are there. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have a scene here that Isaiah gives us, Isaiah, I've often said, could not see himself without King Uzziah. I mean, it was just a part of his ministry, his prophet. You know, he was a prophet, King Uzziah. But then it said King Uzziah died. In verse number 1. And when King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. One had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So you have these angelic hosts who are flying around the throne of God in the presence of God. And they cover their feet with two wings. They cover their face with two wings. And with two wings they fly. And notice what it is that they're saying, what they're crying as they're doing this in verse number 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. Because listen to this. When you see God and for who he is, and you see him in his holiness, you can't look upon him. All you can do is cry out, holy, holy, holy. He's Lord God Almighty. And listen, it was such that he said, woe is me. And when you see the holiness of God, you will see the woefulness of man. When you see the holiness of God, you see the sinfulness of man. But isn't it amazing? Yet God said, I want you as my child to be holy. So you have these seraphims, the angelic being, the flaming ones. Here at the throne of God, they cry out the truth about God. And what is the truth about God? The truth about God is holy, holy, holy. I think there's three holies because there's the triune Godhead. It is here at the throne of God they cry out this truth. The primary and prevailing attribute of God is His holiness. That is why this was stated in the Old Testament. This was stated in the Old Testament that I'm a holy God. Right in the law, right in the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. Don't worship any other image. God is holy. And so they understood that. Now they understood it. That's why I like when Manoah, the parents of Samson, when they were confronted with the angel of the Lord, what did they say? I'm going to give you the Tennessee vernacular. They said, we're dead meat. We just saw God. No man can see God and live. And so they understood that something amazing happened. Abraham met with the angels. Jacob wrestled with God. I'm just telling you, God is holy. You know what the word, what it means when it says God is holy? It means He is sinless. He is perfect. It is the idea of absolute purity. Not only is He sinless and absolute pure, He will judge sin. Sin cannot abide in God's presence because God is holy. Now, it's very hard to understand then when God turns that around to us and says, because I'm holy, I want you to be holy. Because I am sinless, I don't want you to sin. Because I am holy, I've made a way for you to be sinless. Amen. Think about that. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Because He is holy, the seraphims of heaven cry out, the whole earth is full of His glory. There is a link between the holiness of God and the glory of God. All right? Because God is holy, the whole earth reflects His glory. It is seen throughout creation. It is seen in the eyeball. It is seen in every part of creation. Folks, you cannot look at God's creation and not know there is a God. And then these people that start studying the stars and the galaxies, and they send out these Hubble telescopes out into outer space, and they begin to come back with all of these different, just amazing. At one time they thought the galaxy was so big, now they just like they can't even fathom how big it really is, because God is amazing. Amen. Now, let me tell you this. How far is it from here to heaven? I'm going to tell you, one heartbeat. One heartbeat. But we're going to have to travel a long way to get to heaven, but it's only one beat away, and we'll be there instantaneously. That is a glorious thought. Amen. And we'll be in the presence of God. And it'll be holy there. There'll be no sin in heaven. Especially when the new heavens and the new earth are made. Now, so he is glorious because He is holy. And if we are to be holy, we must recognize the source of holiness. Now, unfortunately, there's some people out there that really think they're sinless. And they're called Pharisees. But it doesn't. And I know who I am, but I know what God expects. All right, I know who I am, but I know what God expects. And you know what God expects? He expects for us to be holy. That's why He says in verse number, back in our text, verse number 15. By the way, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's an amazing scene there in Isaiah chapter number 6. But verse number 15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." We must know him, love him, and obey him if we're going to be holy. Let me say it again. We must know him. And how do we get to know him? The Word of God. Amen. We must love him and we must obey him if we're going to be holy. The essence of true holiness means we must conform to the nature and to the will of God. If we want to be holy, we have to be more like God. That is one of the most intimidating statements you could make. To say, I need to be more like God. But the truth is, to be holy, his holiness should increase in our natural character of lust. And our natural character is of lust and evil appetites. So in other words, as we draw closer to the Lord, the more our holiness, the more we should be like God and the less we should be like the world. That's why we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My dad's younger brother, Jim, I think it was my dad and then Pete and then Jim, so third boy, in 1994 had a heart transplant. I mean, he was on the heart transplant list for quite some time. They lived in the Chattanooga, Tennessee area, and when he got the phone call in 1994, he had to go to Louisville, Kentucky. There was a woman who had died in a car accident. She was 26 or 27 years old, and she was a perfect match for my uncle. And so he went to Louisville, and I remember he said that when they took his heart out, it was very small and it was very black. And the doctor who did the transplant surgery said he probably would not have made it another month. He was that close to death. And by the way, but when he died here several years ago, he was one of the older heart transplant recipients in America. In other words, his heart lasted a long, long time. And I say that to say that when he got that heart transplant, his life changed. Because up until that point, for the last year or two, he basically laid in bed. Because he couldn't walk, he couldn't run, he couldn't do anything because his heart was dying. And his life changed. And then he later on went in and became the mayor of the city, and he was able to do everything, all kinds of stuff. And he lived a normal life after he got a heart transplant. Now here's what I want to tell you about that. God has a desire to donate us a new heart. All right. He's got a perfect match. Perfect match for us. One that will conform to his image and to his ways. And when our lives communicate the holiness of God, we will not need to declare it to anyone. It will be very evident. You don't have to tell people you're holy. In fact, if you do, you're probably not. But it will be evident in your life that something is different. Now, in my uncle's life, it was very evident when he received a new heart. Totally different. He was able to go out. Now, he did get the heart from a woman. 26-year-old woman killed in a car accident. And he said, after a year of going to the doctor, he said, "I don't know what it is, but," he said, "ever since I got this new heart," he said, "I like to go shopping and I drive very erratic." Hey, I'm just telling you what he said. I'm just telling you what he said. But you know what? It was evident he was a different person. To be holy is a command for the text, as it says, "It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, this is taken from Leviticus, where the goal of God's people was to separate from sin. That's what God was doing in the book of Leviticus. Everybody does good in their Bible reading till they get to Leviticus. Let me give you a piece of advice. Put your headsets on. Get your Bible app, King James. Open up your Bible. And when it comes to Leviticus, let old Scorby read it to you. That's what I do. Because I'll be wore out. It's quite a book. But God put it in the Bible, so we need to read it. Oh, the other thing, when it comes to all them names, begot so-and-so and such, begot so, put it in the earphones. Let the Bible, let him read it. That way I don't have to read it. But I can read it as I'm reading it. And oh, by the way, you know the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You need to hear the Word of God. So if you don't do that, if you don't use headsets or listen to Scorby or somebody, read the Bible out loud. Go into a room somewhere and read it out loud. It will do you good to read the Bible out loud. We don't say when we come to church, we just say, stand up and I'm going to read it and let's just read it silent. You know, we read it out loud, and there's something about hearing it that will do something for you. So I'm just telling you, when you get to the book of Leviticus and you see this in the book of Leviticus, it's all about God wanting His people to separate from sin. So when we talk about holiness, we're like, oh man, God is holy. We're supposed to be holy. God, all God's doing is this. Separate yourself from sin. Separate yourself from people who are sinners. Separate yourself from people who will not conform to the image of God's Son. I am not saying be a hermit. No, I'm not saying. We are in the world. We have to live in the world. But I'm telling you, sometimes there's just way too much drama that people put their lives in front of. Brother Melvin said it right on Sunday when he said this. Quit reading the news. Seriously, quit reading the news. The only way to keep clean in a filthy world is to ask, what does the Word of God say about this area of my life? There are principles, there are precepts, there are promises, and there are even people that God puts before us that we might live a life pleasing unto Him. There's enough people that you can surround yourself with that are positive. Don't put yourself around the people that are negative. Practical holiness is found in verse number 15. Look at this. This is practical holiness. But as he which hath called you is holy, here's the practicality of it, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, that is an old English word that just simply means in every manner of your life, in every aspect of your life, be ye holy. That's a very, very clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 19, 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which means we don't even belong to ourselves. We really, if you think about it, don't have a right to do whatever we want. We really don't. We only have a right to do what God says that we can do. And outside of that, we'll have to pay the penalty of what God says not to do. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says things like this, come out from among them and be ye separate. We are a new creature and old things have passed away. And oh, by the way, it don't take a rocket scientist, if you have the Spirit of God, to figure out their spirit don't bear witness with my spirit. Their life don't bear witness to my life. Now, I want to be a witness and I want to be a help, but there's a balance. We live in a world, but God tells us that we do not have to be of the world. To be holy does not mean we have to shave our head and live on a mountain, but it does mean we are not to conform to the world system that is dominated by Satan. In fact, I think about what James said in chapter 4 of James. He said, worldliness, listen to this, is spiritual adultery. Now that's very easy to understand. James also defined pure religion in part as the child of God keeping himself unspotted from the world. A worldly Christian could be defined as a Christian who is given over to the pleasing of the flesh or the old sinful nature. And by the way, Galatians makes it very clear what the works of the flesh are. And when you look at the word all manner of conversation, it's a very practical verse. It means where I go, what I look at, what I wear, the things I say, the people I associate with. Those are all part of our conversation. Well, I heard once someone say, well, I just don't think it's important to be holy. After all, other Christians are not living holy lives. You know what that sounds like? 2022 mentality. It ain't Bible mentality, but it's people trying to feel better about themselves by comparing themselves among themselves, which is not wise. What we need to compare ourselves to is look into the mirror of the Word of God. Amen. And it'll shine back to us and show us where we need to be. Now let me just tell you, the basis of holiness is God. He is holy. We will never attain to God, but at the same time He commands us to be holy in every manner of our life. Period. He doesn't say, well, I'll let you have this little part of your life. He says in every part of our life. So there's the lesson of suffering and there's the lesson of holiness. And here's what it is. Separate from sin. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, thank you for the words of Peter, the mature man. We can see things in the Gospels where he argued with the Lord. He denied the faith. He denied the Lord. He stuck his foot in his mouth. He tried to think that he was better than the other disciples. But Lord, not in the book of 1 Peter. He sees suffering as normal. He sees holiness as necessary. He sees us as God's people living a life that is pleasing to God, understanding that one day we'll all stand before you in the judgment. I pray, Lord, that we would be people that would be pleasing to you. Help us to separate from sin. Help us to see God in His holiness so that we might live holy lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing page number 494. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Think about that, holiness. Boy, that's a tough one. But it just really means separate from sin.